People of God, it's good to see you this morning. Welcome everybody back to the Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church. All of you that are here with us and everybody that is watching online. As we are coming to our last day of our amazing Sanctuary Weekend Series. How many of you have been blessed during this week? I have been blessed even though I'm running around like a chicken without a head. But it's been a blessing, amen? It's good to be back. And I think Pastor Doug said it on the first day. It's like a camp meeting, right? It's like, oh, so praise the Lord. Yesterday was beautiful fellowship. And today we're going to continue with that fellowship and with the study of the Word of God. And so before we get started, we're going to sing our theme song. So I want to ask everybody to stand up. We're going to ask Jonathan to come out and continue to bless us. And Michelle also as we prepare.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a missionary, pure and holy, tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living missionary for you.
One, two. You may be seated. Thank you. All right. So our topic, first topic this morning is called The Revival of the Beast. That's a very interesting name. And so, as you already know, it's going to be with Pastor Daniel Hudgens, my brother in battle. I'm honored to be in battle with him. As I mentioned yesterday, he's just probably one of the most humblest people that I've ever met. He's always full of joy, always has a great attitude. And I love to listen to him preach also. And so with us, Brother Daniel, but before we do that, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this blessing and this honor that you have given us to be here this morning, the privilege of being here in your church. There's no better place to be, Father, than in your presence and with the brethren. Now, Brother Daniel, Pastor Daniel is going to come out, Father, and share the word of God with us. And so we just ask that you continue to speak to him as you have in the past and as we know you will do today so that we can receive the blessing you have for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Carlos. Good morning. Happy first day of the week. Gotcha. How many of you wanted to say it, though? All right. We have a very important presentation that we are going to look at today. I need you to pray for me, because there is so much information that I would like to cover, and there's just not enough time. I wish I could just put a pause button on time, and then we could study together and not worry about that. But I can't do that. But thankfully, if you're an AVCO student, we can go into some of these principles in a little bit more detail together coming up. So that will be good. And if you want to join AVCO online, our newest e-course will be Amazing Sanctuary. So we can take our time going through the e-course. Now, with that being said, we're going to look at the three angels' messages to set the tone for today. So turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, to the 14th chapter. Very important words, because these are the messages that go out to the entire world before the harvest of the earth. And the Bible uses this agricultural language of the harvest to signify the end, the very end of things. So here we go, Revelation chapter 14, and we're going to start in verse 6. It says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him. Key word there. Worship Him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest. That's important too. They have no rest, day nor night, who receive or who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Verse 12. Now, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. How many of you say amen to the reading of God's word this morning? Now, I must say, to preface what I'm going to present to you today, there is some preparatory information that I am assuming that you are familiar with before we go any deeper. I'm assuming or hoping that you have a knowledge of who the sea beast is in Revelation 13, who the land beast is in Revelation 13, who the little horn is in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8, who the United States is and how it's shown through Revelation 13. All these principles would basically take up my whole presentation today to get to where I want to get to right now. So I'm hoping that you know that information. If you don't, then enroll in Amazing Doctrines and you will learn that information. So here we go. So, all right, let's get started. The revival of the beast. Let's define our terms before we go any deeper. The definition of revival. These are very important words to look at. An act or instance of reviving. The state of being revived. Such as a renewed attention to or interest in something. Very important. And this is important too. A renewed attention to or interest in something, a new presentation or publication of something old, a period of renewed religious interest, and then, very important one, a restoration of force or validity. All right? Now, the word revival comes from the word revive. So what does the word revive mean? It means to return to consciousness or life. Become active or flourishing again. All right. So, notice this. This is coming from the Review and Herald, April 1st, 1890. And it says, several have written to me inquiring if the message of justification by faith is the third angel's message. And I have answered, it is the third angel's message in what? In verity. That means in force, for sure, without a doubt. So this is very important. The third angel's message in verity is relating to the message of how we are justified. And guess where we discern, where we ascertain, where we understand how we are justified. Guess where? It is in the sanctuary. We come to the sanctuary, and that is where we receive justification by faith, because a lamb dies in our place. A lamb clothes us, and Jesus feeds us. Jesus lights the way for us. Jesus mingles our prayers with his righteousness. And there we can have boldness to enter in to where no one could before. Where can we go now? By faith, we can go all the way past the veil, because the veil, it tells us in Hebrews, is his flesh. And we can go through. Now, we can have boldness to enter in to that most holy place experience, that intimate experience that only existed in the garden. So we're trying to get back to that place. And all we can do is be justified by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, Hebrews tells us. And thankfully, God has given to man, every man, a measure of faith. So he doesn't even leave us out on that. He's willing to give us the faith. And then by the power of the Holy Spirit, he's giving us repentance. He gives us everything. Isn't he a good father who gives us all that we need? No one will be lacking. In the end, when that parable of the wedding garment, the man doesn't have the wedding garment, and the question is asked to him, why don't you have a wedding garment? He is silent because he has no excuse. We will have no excuse in the end if we come under the wrath of what is the opposite result of justification by faith. If we do not accept the three angels' messages, and if we do not accept justification by faith, what more could God do? That's why that verse in Hebrews is so powerful, where it talks about, you know, willful sin. There's no sacrifice for willful sin. Because what more could God do? He asked that in Isaiah. What more could I have done? And our answer, all of humanity, all of the fallen angels, and even Lucifer himself, when they bow at the end, when every knee bows, what are they saying? They're saying, your ways are righteous, your ways are true, your ways are just. And there is nothing more that you could have done to show the world what true light, what true love, what true righteousness is. Can you say amen to that? Okay, we have to speed up. I'm already taking too long here. The Sabbath is a sign now, honing in on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a sign that we have entered into God's rest and have ceased to rely upon our own works for salvation. What is justification by faith? The question is asked in Testimonies to Ministers, page 456. It is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do, what? For himself. Now, we see this in the Sabbath. I don't know if you've ever seen this in the Sabbath, but the Sabbath is a very powerful illustration that comes to us every week for justification by faith. The Sabbath is a beautiful microcosm of how God saves us. And there's nothing you can do about it. Did you know about that? Check it out. Because day one comes, day two comes, day three comes, day four, day five, day six, and then here's day seven. There's nothing you can do about the weekly cycle. Day seven comes after day six every week, every month, every year. Can you say amen to that? So all we can do is accept the beautiful truth that God is bringing the Sabbath to us. He is bringing rest in salvation to us every week. You see, the Sabbath is so much more deeper than, oh, you worship on the wrong day of the week. I worship on the right day of the week. You're wrong, I'm right. You're wrong, I'm right. That is not. That's like level one of the Sabbath. That's like learning how to crawl when we understand the Sabbath, okay? So we have to understand, what is God trying to get through to us about the Sabbath? The devil says, stop as we go. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. We go. The devil, he says, stop. He doesn't care if we go into the door. But then after that, if you accept Jesus as your Savior, what does he say to a lot of people? Stop. Don't go any deeper. Stop. I don't care if you accept him, but stop. Oh, you want to get baptized? He tries to stop us. Okay, you can get baptized, but stop. Stop after that. Stop after that. Oh, don't have a devotional life. No, don't read your Bible every day. Don't get connected to Jesus through the Word. Don't have the power of God activated in your life by faith in His Word and claiming the promises, those pomegranate bombs. No, stop, stop, stop. Don't have a prayer life. Don't see that prayer is conversation with God as a friend. Not fancy religious lingo, but just talking to God, pouring your heart out to Him, telling Him what's on your heart. Don't do that. Don't do that. No, and don't be a light. Do not have Christ-like methods in your life, letting your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify their Father in heaven. No, don't do that. And certainly, if you keep going, though, that's okay. I guess you could do all that. I guess you could. I guess you could, he says. But don't go past that veil. Stop. Don't go in there and have God's character written in your heart. Don't experience the new covenant that is revealed to all the world as a witness, empowered by the Holy Spirit as a witness to all the world, showcasing the three angels' messages in your life. Don't let that happen, he says. But what does God say? Come, keep coming. Come on, a little deeper, a little deeper. Let's go. Let's add to your faith. Let's go. Let's go. Don't stop and don't look back. What did he say? Remember. He says, remember the Sabbath, right? Yeah. But he also says, remember Lot's wife. What did Lot do? Well, what did Lot's wife do? She looked back. Don't look back. The devil will call you every day to remind you of your past. And you know what you need to do when he does that? you need to remind him of his future. Amen? To fail to enter in this experience will be to miss the real, the vital, the redeeming virtue of the third angel's message. Unless this experience is gained, the believer will have only, very important word here, the theory, the doctrines, the forms and activities of the message. That will prove a fatal and awful mistake. The theory, the doctrines, even the most earnest activities of the message cannot save from sin, nor prepare the heart to meet God in judgment. That all who accept the third angel's message should enter into the experience of justification by faith. They should have Christ revealed to them and in them. Amen to that. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Everybody say, Abba. Why is this important? You see, everything hinges on your identity. You see, the devil, as Jesus, when he was 12 years old, went into the temple, was observing the Passover service. He was observing all the inner workings of the temple service, and it there clicked in his mind. You can read the beautiful illustration given in very clear words in Desire of Ages, where Jesus goes into the temple, and as he's observing, boom, comes into his mind a reality that had never been so clear as now. And he says, this is all about me. I am the Lamb. I am that lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. That's me. And then what happens? Throughout his whole ministry, the devil says, if you are the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. Have you ever noticed that? In the beginning, when Jesus is baptized, God says, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. And then there's a little bit later, right into the temptation. What does the devil say? If you be the Son of God. Then at the end of Jesus' ministry, while he's on the cross, what do they say around him? If you be the Son of God, come down. And then there's another declaration at the end of that. The centurion says, surely this was the Son of God. So, we too, because of what Jesus did, because he was a faithful Son of God, because Jesus has faith, and notice those in the end, will have the faith of Jesus. Jesus had an unwavering faith. And we too today must have this experience of justification by faith. Righteousness by faith. Jesus, because he was obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross, you and I today now don't have to have any fear for our future. Can you say amen to that? Fear comes from the enemy. Perfect love casts out all fear. Fear has torment. But we can have rest in Jesus. Amen? You can rest at night because God has sought you and saved you and pulled you out of the mire. And he has cleaned you up, fed you, turned on the lights for you, wants to talk with you before you go to sleep. Isn't that awesome? We see a very intimate picture as Brother Don was presenting to us yesterday in the sanctuary message. So we now, because of this, we can cry, Abba, Father. Now I want to tell you about the ultimate Father's Day. The devil does not like this. Remember, what is our Father's name? Abba. We cry out, Abba, Father. Check it out. Ultimate Father's Day. Every week you celebrate Father's Day, not once a year. Bless you all your fathers. I know it's hard being a father. Bless you. You get your day once a year. I think Father's Day is a great day. But the ultimate Father's Day comes around every week. Every week we can say, Happy Father's Day. That's what we do. When we come to worship together on the seventh day of the week, we are honoring our great Abba. Abba, Father, you have saved me, and I can rest in your arms now. There's nothing like when you're a little child and you're scared. Maybe there's a thunderstorm. You crawl up in your Father's arms, and you can be secure and safe. God says, come. My arms can hold all of you. Come. And I'll give you rest. Only undiluted rest that can come from Jesus. So, who's your daddy? Who's your daddy? This is slang language. A slang expression that in one use takes the form of a rhetorical question. Meaning, you have to think, who is my father? whose family am I a part of? Okay? And then it is commonly used as a boastful claim of dominance over the intended listener. So that's what the devil does. Every day that you wake up, the devil says, who's your daddy? Really? Are you really the Son of God? That's what he says. Are you really the daughter of God? That's what he says every day. Every day we have to die to self. Every day we silence the voice of the enemy calling out to us, asking these questions. Okay, so how do we show who our Father is? What's the evidence of who our Father is? Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord. That does what? That does sanctify you. To know that I am the one who shows you the way through the sanctuary, who sanctifies you through the sanctuary, as in the way that only I can. Complete worship. That's what the Sabbath signifies. That's what the Sabbath communicates to us. Because when you look at the Ten Commandments, most people, most Christians, I'll preface and just say most. Okay, I know there's some difference here, but most Christians do not have a problem with 9 of the commandments. No problem at all. I've done a lot of Bible studies with people, and I can tell you, I can go through the Ten Commandments with people, and if I skip number 4, I get amens. I get, oh man, this is deep. This is awesome, because you can go deep with all the commandments. You know, they're beautiful, and they're like, man, this is incredible. But if I bring up number 4, then you get a little tension. You get a little conflict, right? That's where it starts to get a little tricky, and they may start not returning your phone calls, or they may say, oh, this has been a great Bible study, but you know, we've got baseball practice next week, softball season's coming up, and so-and-so's got dance, and recitals are coming up, and you know, I just don't know if we'll be able to make it anymore. But none of that was going on when we were going through commandment number 1, commandment number 2, commandment number 3, commandment number 7, whatever. You see, get the point? The problem is on number 4. And that's where we come to this story here. There's a beautiful picture here in this story. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. I can't wait to show it to you. And if this is all that I have time to go through, then hey, I'll be excited. There's so much more to look at. But look, let's just check this out. Let's just zero in on a very famous story. But remember, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Okay? You can learn so much from the book of Genesis. You see, all the theology of the Bible can find its roots in the book of Genesis. It's just expanded upon throughout all the other pages of Scripture. So here we have the story of Cain and Abel. And what's the context here? The sons of God, right? And that's what we're looking at. Who will be the sons of God in the end? Who? There'll be two families in the end, okay? Do not miss this important point. There will be two families in the end, just like there were two families, if you will. There's a little bit of a separation here, so we could say there were two families. Really, it was one family, but they're separated because of a difference in worship, okay? So we have Cain and Abel, and this is coming from Matthew Henry. I really like what Matthew Henry says in his commentary here. I've never seen this before, and Matthew Henry brings it out, and then I continue to study it through the writings of Ellen White, and also in the Bible. So we have 3 witnesses for this. Check it out. In the process of time, at the end of days, either at the end of the year when they kept their feast, or of in gathering, or perhaps an annual fast in remembrance of the fall, or at the end of the days of the week, the 7th day, which was the Sabbath. So he's saying it's very possible that in the process of time here in Genesis chapter 4, that it's very possible that this was the Sabbath. Very interesting. There was a difference in the offerings they brought. So Cain, what does Cain bring? He brings a bloodless sacrifice, right? Abel brings a sacrifice with blood, right? Is that all he brings? Hold on. There was a difference in the offerings they brought. It is expressly said in Hebrews 11:4. Don't go there just yet. Abel's was a more excellent sacrifice than Cain's. Either, number one, in the nature of it, Cain's was only a sacrifice of acknowledgement offered to the Creator. The meat offerings of the fruit of the ground were no more, and for all I know, they might be offered in innocency. But Abel brought a sacrifice of atonement, the blood whereof was shed in order to remission, thereby owning himself a sinner, deprecating God's wrath, and imploring his favor in a mediator. Righteousness by faith. But, continue on, now look at Patriarchs and Prophets, chapter 5. I don't know if you caught some of those very important clues there. This will make it clear. Without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin, and they were to show their faith in the what? in the blood of Christ as the promised atonement by offering the firstlings of the flock in sacrifice. So there's the blood sacrifice. They were to bring a blood sacrifice pointing forward to the blood that would be shed on Calvary. Besides this, what's next? The first fruits of the earth were to be presented before the Lord as a thank offering. So there were two offerings that they should have brought. So Cain was not entirely wrong with what he brought, but he didn't bring it all. Incomplete. Therefore, incorrect worship. God, all God wants is all of you, all of the time. That's all God wants. Complete surrender. In school, 99 was a great grade. I was happy if I got a 99. Weren't you? What is that, 99A? That's an A+. God doesn't accept 99. That's a failing grade with God. Because if one sin we're clinging to, we love that sin more than God. We're advocating for Satan to be our representative when we sin. When we come to God, He becomes our advocate for us and cleanses us of sin. You see, there's the two options. And this theology is weaved into so many Christian churches today. Now, what Hebrews 11:4 says, it says, by faith, righteousness by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God testifying of his, what is that word right there? Gifts. Do you see it now? Do you see it? Abel brought gifts. He brought the same thing that Cain brought with the addition of a lamb. So he brought complete worship to God, complete faith in God, and complete thanksgiving to God for what God had done for him and what he would continue to do. That is the worship we need. There will be, notice this, there will be a revival of this hatred of truth. Now, man, I wish I had time. When we look at the language in Genesis chapter 4, Cain is wroth. He gets angry. And when you look at the Hebrew, it signifies that Cain is burning. Because Cain's sacrifice is not burned and is not accepted, he burns with anger. And what does he do? Instead of bringing a sacrifice to slay, he slays his brother. His brother. Count how many times in Genesis chapter 4 the word brother is used. Very interesting. So there will be a revival of this hatred of truth and incomplete false worship, Cain. And there will also be a revival. Don't miss this. My title has two meanings. The revival of the beast. We're all going to experience one or two revivals. There will be a great revival that sweeps the land. One by God, one by Satan. We will accept and embrace one or the other. One or the other. You will. I will. This is life or death information that I am giving you today. Prepare yourself for the revival to come. There's one coming. These forms of worship are the framework for how the revival goes out to the world. So, Abel is faith in the Messiah. And when? At the end of Earth's history. I have another. That was my words, okay? I made this up. But now notice what it says in Patriarchs and Prophets chapter 5. Cain and Abel represent two classes that will exist in the world till the close of time. All right. The key, you see, is in the burnt offering. When we go to the burnt offering in the book of Leviticus, it's the paramount offering. It's the oldest of all the offerings. We see Noah offering this. We see Abraham offering this. We see Job offering this for his children. It's the most ancient. Leviticus chapter 1. Notice some descriptors about the burnt offering. And the priest, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So we have some key words here. We have the head, the fat, the inwards, and the legs. So let's see. Let's use this as a teaching model for the Sabbath, okay? The head is our intellect. We must give our intellect to God. It is a fact. And what does the Sabbath teach us? The fact of the head teaches us that we are created by a loving God. And where is the only place that we are sealed? In the forehead, in the head. We must give our head to God. We must put our head on the altar and embrace and acknowledge that, yes, God created me. You are not a cosmic mistake. God created you, and the Sabbath shows that. When you give him your intellect, when you give him your head, when you give him your reasoning powers of your mind, where he seals you in the frontal lobe, the head. The fat is the energy of the body. You give him your energy on the Sabbath. He restores you on the Sabbath. When you give him your body on the Sabbath to rest, then he refuels you. The inwards are the emotions. The Sabbath is all about this. It's the hinge of the Sabbath. John 14, 15. If you love me, what's the most powerful emotion? Doctors will tell you this. In Adventist health studies, love is the most powerful force in the world. Why? Because he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. And the commandments can be summed up in one word in Romans 13, verse 10. Love. 1 John 2, 3, that's how we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. And what's knowing all about? Jesus says, he says, depart from me, I never knew you, to some. What is knowing? Adam knew Eve, and they had children. Knowing is a deep, intimate relationship between a lover and another lover, and I should say between a husband and a wife. A man and a woman. Okay, let's be clear on that. You got to specify these days, because the devil has distorted everything. You go back to the garden. The two pillars in the garden were the family and the Sabbath. Ellen White says when we see one pillar, she calls them twins. And when we see one fall, the other will fall shortly thereafter. What is family today? If I want to tell you I'm a Chihuahua right now and I identify with Chihuahuas and I'm going to go tomorrow and marry a Chihuahua, that's the place we are headed. And you can say, that's great. I love that you're a Chihuahua. But if you look at me and say, you're not a Chihuahua, are you crazy? That's hate speech. I can sue you now because I am a Chihuahua and you are being hateful to me. You see? That's the direction we are going. And when we see marriage completely crumbled, completely confused as to what it is, and then the very next thing is the Sabbath. And we're seeing, this is where we are going. Now, what about the legs? What about the legs? The legs is our walk. Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. Noah walked with God. Jesus walked with God. And God wants you to walk with him too. He wants last day Enochs, where we have a revival of primitive godliness, where we will walk with God no matter what. And he will take us too. The 144,000 do not taste death. They are redeemed from the earth. Oh, I want to be a part of that group, don't you? I don't want to die. I just want to die to self so I don't have to really die. I mean, I know that when I die, I just go to sleep and my next conscious thought will be the resurrection, but I'm not really looking forward to going through the experience. I mean, I think most of you agree with me, right? Okay, so notice this. So you see the principles of the Sabbath are right there in the burnt offering. And what does God want? He wants all of us. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. We read this in our previous presentation together. But I'm trying to make my presentations build off of each other. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as yourselves as a living sacrifice. All right, we got to hurry up. Command Aaron and his son, saying, this is the law of the burnt offering. It is the burnt offering because the burning upon the altar all night unto the morning, and the fire of the altar shall be burning in it. Two words here, command and law. Command means to set in order in the book, in the Hebrew language. This word here, command, means to set in order. Is anything out of order in the world today? Yes. God is saying, listen, if you follow these principles, everything in life will be back in order. And the law is a constant. If I drop this remote right here, it's going to fall because of the law of gravity. Well, there's a law of salvation. The law of salvation is if you follow the principles of the sanctuary by justification by faith, you will be saved. You can have rest in God. That is a law. Thank you for some of you, but listen to me say that again. That, Yeah, I don't have to say it again. All right, very good. I know it's early. The burnt offering, too, was voluntary. God doesn't force. He's knocking at the door. The devil forces. I may not have time to develop these principles, but in Revelation 14, the devil forces. The opposite of God's truth in Revelation 14, the true way to worship, voluntary. God's knocking, you have to open the door. He is not going to kick it down. He lets you open it. He's a gentleman, and he keeps knocking. You hear him right now? Maybe a while since you have listened. He's knocking. Open the door. Let him come in, and what will he do? He will sup with you. You can sup with him. Oh, isn't that awesome? Oh, man. Okay, so what is this? It resulted in atonement. That's what all this is trying to get to. Atonement. At one with God. Deep, intimate, no barriers now. No veils. Right there with him. Atonement. Check it out. It is finished in creation. God rested on the Sabbath at one with him. It is finished in redemption. Jesus says it is finished on the sixth day. He dies. He rests in the tomb. And the results are redemption. Then there's another, it is finished. The seventh vial. After the seventh vial there in Revelation with the seven last plagues, language is used, it is done. Same thing as it is finished. And then what happens after this? The destruction of sin and evil. And what? At one with God back in the new heavens, the new earth, where all flesh will come before me and worship from one new moon to one Sabbath. Shall all flesh come and worship before me. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The will of heaven is Sabbath worship. Acknowledging our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Recreator. That's the will of heaven. Thy will be done on earth. That's why we honor the Sabbath. Because it's the will of heaven. And His will must be done on earth. How often was the burnt offering? Day by day, continually. Continually. That's where we get this. Do you think that Satan likes the continual? You think he likes this? The fact that it was there continually? It's still available continually. Do you know that? Like I said yesterday, as long as you have breath, it's available. Isn't that great? But it may not last forever because things will wrap up. There will come a time where because of everyone's choices, God's going to say, all right, our great high priest is going to say, okay, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And what does he do? He takes off his priestly garments and he comes back not as a priest. He comes back as a king. A king of kings. The king that the Jews thought he was going to come as the first time. He comes as the second time. Do you want to meet your king? All right, do you think Satan likes this principle? No. The Hebrew word for daily, is very much related to this concept we're talking about here, is tamid, which means continually. It's used in connection with all of these items right here in the holy place. Continual bread. Bread of the presence. Bread of the face. Continual. Continual incense. Continual light, continual, for you. Candlestick, showbread, incense, and the fire upon the altar. We don't have an altar. Let's just pretend this is the altar right here. Continual fire. Now, the early church was equipped with the Holy Spirit. They had the power to preach to any language, and they had two main principles, the risen Savior and the High Priest in heaven. Satan now, as he's observing everything, he's seeing the early church grow and expand. He doesn't like what's going on. So he has to think quickly. What's he going to do? Well, he tries to destroy the church through from 538 to 1798, the 1260. I'm assuming you already have some information on that, so I'm not going to go into that. But he persecuted the church. But the martyr's blood was like seed, so it didn't work. So Satan had to do the unthinkable thing. You see, Satan is a mastermind. What would he do? He would, if you can't beat him, what do? You join him. He's observing all these things. He's been observing them. He's been thinking, scheming. So what does he do? He would join and corrupt the community. The church is a community. The word church is ecclesia, a people called out. Not a building, a people called out. People called out of confusion, a people called out of sin, a people called out of a misunderstanding of salvation in the sanctuary. He calls us out, calls us together. So he would corrupt this community. He would. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a what? A falling away. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. This word, this phrase, son of perdition, guess where it comes from? Judas. Judas was one that was within. He was part of the disciples. An inside job. Not an outside job, an inside job. Satan attacks from within. He comes in to the sanctuary, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God, notice this, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This little horn power would come and he would attack all of these truths. And we see something new happening after the crumbling of Rome. And after pagan Rome, we see this new thing. Out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, there gradually arose a new order of states whose central point was the papal see. Therefore, inevitably result of the position, not only new, but very different from the former. On the contrary, hordes of baptized pagans meant that paganism had diluted the moral energies of organized Christianity to the point of impotence, taking the power away from the gospel, taking the power away of these simple truths of walking through the sanctuary and understanding what salvation is all about. So the little horn also taught that the priest had the power to crucify Christ again and again through the Eucharist. So what does he do? He casts down the burnt offering. Casts it down and dilutes it. He pollutes the path to the throne of God. They successfully changed the focus on the death of Christ for protection from Satan to superstitious focus on a crucifix for protection from evil spirits. And then purgatory came into play, where you had to hurry up and baptize your little children, or they would die in the torments of hell. And then the laity, oh no, you don't need to eat of the showbread. No, don't eat of that showbread. The laity should not be permitted to have the books of the Old or the New Testament. We must strictly forbid their having any translation of these books. The poor sinner now, he kneels at the confessor's feet. He knows he is not speaking to an ordinary man, but to what? Another Christ. Might I use the word here? Antichrist. Not against Christ, but in the place of Christ. Oh, I gotta calm down. I'm running out of time. He hears the words, "I absolve thy sins," and the hideous load of sins drops from his soul forever. So the altar of incense cast down, polluted the path to the throne of God. The church changed the observance. Now we go into the Holy of Holies, changes the Sabbath. Why? Any command from God? No. From the power of their own power, their own human working power, from the power of Satan, they changed these things. Perhaps the boldest thing, the most revolutionary change the church ever did, happened in the first century. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday. Now, do you understand how important this is when we've looked at the principles that the Sabbath involves? The Sabbath is so much more than wrong day, right day. It is the whole essence of salvation is in the Sabbath. The holy day, the Sabbath, was changed from Saturday to Sunday, not from any directions noted in the Scriptures, but from the church's sense of its own power. There are two princes who are struggling for the souls of human beings, and it is the war over the daily. The polluted daily or the true daily. One of them performs a continual ministry of salvation in the heavenly sanctuary by pleading the blood of his one and only sacrifice before the Father, the altar of sacrifice. He feeds his people with the word of God, the table of showbread. He keeps the light of the church burning by the power of the Holy Spirit, the candlestick, and he forgives those who come to him in penance and prayer, the golden altar of incense. That's Jesus. That's the true way right there, okay? And then the other prince, this Antichrist, unable to usurp the heavenly ministry of the prince, establishes a counterfeit continual ministry, which is the Mass, tradition, the confessional, the Pope, in the early temple, in the earthly temple, the church. You can reference what Pastor Doug mentioned yesterday, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3 through 4. By getting people on earth to focus on his counterfeit ministry, he casts down the place of the sanctuary and deprives human beings from discerning the saving work of Christ. Without being able to discern the saving work of Christ, souls perish in sin because they don't know the path to the throne of God. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The papacy, spiritual Rome, would cast down every article of truth and had prospered based on the darkness. And they prosper today because the mother has many daughters that are in Babylon. And I don't mean that mean, because in Revelation 18, God calls the people in Babylon, my people. My people. So you don't need to be mean either when you talk to people about this. You understand that? We must be loving when we present these principles. Some of you are mean. I know. Because, well, I've been around the block a few times, so I know. I'll just say that. Genesis 1:1, 1 John 4:8, Isaiah 14. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, community of love, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In order to have love, you must have more than one. Isaiah 14, what did Lucifer want to do? He wanted to ascend above. He wanted to be in the place of God. What does he do then? Through this counterfeit Trinity, if you don't like that word, this counterfeit Godhead, counterfeit triune power, okay? What would he do? He would seek to cast down everything. Notice, the dragon or Satan, he attacks God the Father. His place, the Satan, the dragon, his place is in heaven. We read that in Revelation chapter 12. God the Father, his place is in heaven. Revelation 4, you can read that in Revelation 4 and 5. Other places as well, Daniel 7. The dragon, he has a throne. Revelation 13, God the Father has a throne. He gives his power, throne, and authority to the beast from the sea, the papacy. The dragon or Satan. God the Father, he gives his power, throne, and authority to Christ. Okay? Satan, he is worshipped. All the world will wander after the beast. The mark of the beast will be issued upon everybody. All that dwell on the earth. We can't dwell on the earth. We must dwell with God. If we dwell with God, where he wants to dwell with us in the sanctuary, we don't have to worry about the mark of the beast. No fear. He will be destroyed. Amen to that. Woo! One day the enemy will be destroyed. Ah, that's good news right there. But what about God the Father? He lives and reigns forever. What about the sea beast now? The sea beast is a counterfeit for Jesus Christ. The sea beast is the papacy. Again, I hope you have an understanding of some of these things, because I'm going fast here, but I want you to see these principles. The sea beast, he rose from water to start his ministry. Jesus rose from water to start his ministry. The sea beast resembles the dragon, the principles of the dragon he embraces. Jesus Christ, he resembles the Father. The sea beast receives power, his throne and authority from the dragon. Jesus receives his power and throne and authority from who? The Father. The sea beast reigns for 42 months. Or what is 42 months? 3.5 years. Of course, this is prophetic time. 3.5 years. How long is Jesus' ministry? 3.5 years on the earth. 42 months. Whoo. He was, the sea beast was slain. Jesus was slain. The sea beast comes back to life. His deadly wound is healed, right? Jesus Christ, he comes back to life too. Ooh, you see this? In the place of God, showing himself that he is God. The sea beast was worshipped after his mortal wound was healed. He will continue to be worshipped. It's coming. Jesus was worshipped after his resurrection. The sea beast was given universal authority over the earth after the healing of his mortal wound. Jesus Christ was given universal authority over the earth after his resurrection. The question is asked, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him in Revelation 13? What's the answer? Michael, who is like God? And as I said yesterday in the Q&A, Michael never loses. Oh, undefeated. We like it when someone's undefeated. Never lost a battle. If you are with Michael, you will never lose. Ooh, man. Okay. The earth beast now. This is United States and the Holy Spirit. Notice the earth beast cast down the truth of the Holy Spirit. The earth beast called, he's called the false prophet. He deceives. He's lamb-like. He exercises all the authority of the beast from the sea. He directs worship to the beast from the sea. Now, what is this? The Holy Spirit, he is called the Spirit of truth, not deceit. He is Christ-like, always pointing to Christ. He exercises all the authority of Christ. He is Christ's comforter here on the earth. Jesus says, it's expedient for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the comforter will not come. The comforter can be in all of us at the same time. It's amazing. And then what does he do? He directs worship to Christ. The earth beast performs great signs, brings fire down from heaven, and gives life and breath to the image of the beast. A replica of the combination of church and state and force and persecution. All of these principles. The image of the beast, the United States will make an image to olden, ancient, papal Rome. We will empower them. That's what's coming down the line. And it applies the mark of the beast on the hand or the forehead. What does the Holy Spirit do? Performs great signs. Comes as fire from heaven on Pentecost, and he will do that again upon the whole world. Revelation chapter 18, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the latter rain. And he gives life and breath of life. But then, what does he do too? What's the last thing that we have on the list here? You can play a little soft tune if you want. He applies the seal of God. Where? On the forehead. The Holy Spirit seals us so that we can experience a true revival. What revival will you choose to accept today? You're going to accept one or the other. The principles of the Antichrist or the principles of the Christ. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Jesus today is knocking on the door of your heart, and he's saying, come. Come to me. I'll give you rest for these final events. If you have a revival with me, if your heart burns on fire with me, you can pass through the fires. You can pass through the flame. You can go through the waters like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What did they say? Our God will deliver us whom we serve. We will not bow down to your statue. We will not bow down to your image. But then they say key words dealing with the seal, dealing with the true revival that all of us need. Three key words. But if not. That's the seal of God right there. But if not. We still will not worship. They would rather die than break the heart of God. That is the faith of Jesus. Jesus is asking us today, do you have faith? Will you walk with me through the sanctuary so that you can be safe from the storm to come? What was the message in the time of Noah? Get in the ark. Get in the ark. What's the last day message now? There's nothing new under the sun. Get in the ark. Get in the ark. Have the complete law written in your heart, embracing all of its promises, that you may have rest with God now and for all of eternity. How many of you say amen to that? And if you're watching online, how many of you say amen to that too? If you're an AFCO online student and you're watching this in the future, how many of you say amen to that too? Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so thankful that there is so much beauty and truth and comfort in the sanctuary. Lord, as we come to the door of the sanctuary today, help us to leave all of our burdens there. And help us to walk away with newness of life, sealed by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may be a part of those people that stand for you no matter what. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.